Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, continuing through verse 13. This is Brother Glenn's text, so leave your Bible open there for the sermon. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of the trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one can take it away from you, can take away your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You've heard the reading from God's word. Let the church say amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Before we begin the sermon, would you pray with me, please? Father, we have assembled together today as we have done for years and years on the first day of the week to worship you. And we're so thankful that this morning we worship in peace, without fear, in a moment of calmness, and that we're able to focus our hearts on praise to you, to magnify your holy name, ponder thy truth. But this is a time, Father, when we are on the brink of war. We know, O Lord, that you work in the affairs of men and the governments of men. We're so thankful that while we don't have all the answers and we certainly don't know the future, that we serve a God who is not at such a loss, and who is all-powerful. Oh, Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for our fellow citizens and their safety, for our soldiers, for all the people who are working right now in our military, and for the president and for the administration, for the advisors who are counseling him. Give them wisdom. Father, we pray for our enemies. We don't understand all about what motivates them, but we pray for them, especially for the innocent, for those who will die in this war if it happens. Father, please give us peace. We do not want war. Give us peace. Thank you, Father, for the people in this church who are part of missile defense and other forms of military service. We have a number of people who are involved in various capacities who do what they do not merely as a matter of employment, but as a matter of conscience. We're thankful for them, and help us, O Lord, all of us, to have the right hearts and to always serve you with everything we've got And then, Father, bless us, not just when we live here, but bless us with eternity with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Our text today, as Brother Andrews was saying, is in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And if you want an outline of the sermon, you can have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. I want to walk verse to verse through this. This is Philadelphia. This church is the sixth one in our series of seven. And Philadelphia was named, as you might assume, I mean Pennsylvania one, was named after the one in the Bible. Are you aware of the fact that there are hundreds, I don't have a number, I tried to find it, couldn't find it. There are hundreds and hundreds of cities and towns in this country that have Bible names. I mean, we're just covered up with it. Philadelphia was named after the one in the text for our sermon this morning. Ancient Philadelphia is very interesting. Let's throw up these pictures. This is a talus. And in 150 B.C., 150 years before Christ was on earth, a talus came. He was from Pergamum and established this city, started this city. And he's the one, by the way, who named it. Now, the next slide will show you his brother. And this is critical. Attalus' nickname was Philadelphus. Philadelphus means, well, it means I love my brother. And this other fella here, Eumenes, is his brother. And so he had great admiration, great affection for his brother, and he names the city, I love my brother, Philadelphia. And so today we talk about Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and we say this is the city of brotherly love. Somebody said the other day it was the city of brotherly shove today. But anyway, the name, the etymology is that this is the city of brotherly love. I have been to Philadelphia. Cindy and I took the kids years ago, and we love history, and so we did history of Philadelphia. Had a wonderful time. But one of the things I wanted to do was to eat a Philly steak sandwich. And I did that more than once during that trip. And what you do, you ask the locals, you know, where's the best Philly steak sandwich? Because they're everywhere there. They're just famous for them. And it was a feast. But I'm here to tell you that if you're a child of God and you came today to this room to praise God, that we're about to have a feast spiritually that is not comparable to that. So in AD 17, there was a terrible earthquake. And Philadelphia and nine other cities in that area were essentially destroyed. The other nine started rebuilding, but Philadelphia had this problem because they kept having aftershocks, tremors. And people, you're talking about great architecture, big, beautiful buildings, pillars, beautiful things. Well, the people would come in and then they would have a tremor and things would fall off the buildings. And so they would run back out of the city and sleep in tents. They would come back in and out and in and out. And finally that was over with. And Tiberius Caesar came in and brought some help and monies, and they rebuilt that city. And the people were so pleased with what he had done that they renamed the city for a period of time Neo Caesarea. It means New Caesar. Well, that didn't last forever, but before long they changed it back to Philadelphia. But that's kind of interesting as we go through this description of my Lord about Philadelphia. Let's make an observation about Philadelphia before we get into the text. Of the seven churches of ancient Asia, you have two of them for which Jesus has no criticism. That's a marvel to me, and it's so very encouraging because don't you sometimes as a Christian feel like you're swimming in the infinites? That's what I call them. I thought about this since I was a kid. We swim in a sea of infinites. I mean, as Christians, there's an infinite number of temptations that must be resisted. There's an infinite amount of good that we should be doing, that we could be doing. Where's the end of that? Well, there is no end of that. There's an infinite number, or so it seems, of people who should be converted. You could go on. There are infinites, the infinites. And we face that and we could say, I become discouraged. I just don't see how I can ever do what I should be doing. There's so much to be doing. And sometimes teenagers go through a phase where they really fear hell. They're Christians and they're just doing great and they're walking in God's light, but they fear going to hell because I don't know. It's the infinite. And when you think like that, and of course people mature and we grow as Christians and we grow to accept His grace and we grow to accept what the reality is. Well, here's the reality, is that you've got a group of people in Philadelphia who are Christians. Now, they're not magic and they're not supernatural and they're not all that special. They're just people. They're not monks in a monastery somewhere. They're not nuns in a convent. They're just Christians. And when Jesus comes to give a report card to Philadelphia or to Smyrna, like He does for all seven, in Philadelphia, He doesn't have any criticisms. What that says is that it's within the grasp of people like you and me in this church to get it right. And that's very exciting. That lets me, frankly, breathe. I read from one man commenting about this passage of Scripture this past week, and he said it was kind of funny that when you read different commentaries about Philadelphia, that if the commentary was written by a Presbyterian, that he would make this out to be a Presbyterian church. The Philadelphia Church, Philadelphia Presbyterian Church. If it was a Baptist preacher, that he would write it, or commentary, he would write it to say, this is Philadelphia Baptist Church. Which I think is kind of amusing, but I should just say to you, before we go any farther, that that's quite impossible. That is frankly impossible. Because those denominations did not exist. None of them existed. It would be hundreds of years before any denomination would exist. The church at Philadelphia is about a group of God's people who are members of the church that you read about in your New Testament, which we are trying to restore in this church. What this is about is the church of Christ. And when I say that, I have no reference to any denomination. I only have reference to the church that you read about in your New Testament, the one of which Jesus was speaking when He said, "On this rock I will build my church." That's what they were. That's what they were. Had they not been that, this discussion of Philadelphia would have lots of criticisms. And all the seven churches, remember, the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, what He's drawing them all back to is the same pattern. He's drawing them all back to being the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus. They're all to follow the same rule. All right. Let's get started. You can divide this discussion into three easy categories. And what I said was, if you came here today to praise God, you're going to really enjoy this discussion, not because of me, but because of what this has to say. You can divide it easily into three parts. The first is to introduce you in an awesome way to your King, to describe your King, and then to encourage you to keep on doing what you're doing, to be faithful. And the last is praise God to give you security in your salvation. You ever need that? You ever need to just be able to tangibly hold on to say, I really am going to heaven. I really, really am. When I finish living here, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go to heaven. You ever need that? You ever get kind of weak on that? Well, if so, this is going to encourage you. All right, let's get started. I'm in chapter 3 of Revelation in verse 7. To the angel of the church, angel means messenger, so this is the one of the elders or the preacher. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. All right, we're going to talk about the description of your King. And you'd be hard-pressed to find something more beautiful than this. I mean, you love Jesus, don't you?
Yeah, I love Him.
In the book of Revelation, you have almost 100 descriptions of Jesus. Almost 100. In the chapters that we're talking about in this series of sermons, chapter 2 and 3, you have 19 of them. I tell you what, let's just take a second and let me read those to you. Listen to this. He who holds the seven stars in His right hand. He who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The first. The last. Who was dead and came to life. He who has the sharp two-edged sword.
He who has eyes like a flame of fire. He who has feet like fine brass, that is solid. He's solid where he stands. He who has the seven spirits of God. He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. The faithful witness. The beginning of the creation of God. The Son of God. The one who will come as a thief. The one who is coming quickly. The true witness. The Amen. He who is holy. And when you get to Philadelphia, and we start here, the first one is he's holy. When you go back to the Old Testament, we go to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Look at this description of God, the Father. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I don't know, but what, when you find it repeated thrice like that, if it maybe has reference to the triune nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But when you talk about God, you're talking about holy, right? He is the epitome of holy. To him, whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Isaiah 40, verse 25. Listen to me. Jesus is holy. He's holy. He is without sin. And so in Matthew 19, 16, you have this rich young ruler coming to our Lord. Good master, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is going to answer his question, but before he does, he says this interesting thing to him. It just kind of catches you off guard. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Now, on its face, it sounds like what he's doing is denying his deity to say, why do you call me good? Because I'm not deity. But actually, it was the opposite. What he means is this, you are admitting, that God has ultimate goodness, that he is ultimate goodness. And now you refer to me in this term, good. Do you know that what you're getting is mighty close to implying that I'm God? Is that what you intend to say? I'm God? Because he was. He was challenging the man's thought processes. God is ultimately good. And now you're calling me good. Do you mean to do that? Good master. Is that what you mean? Jesus is without sin. So Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We don't have a high priest which can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Or 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Or John chapter 8 and verse 46, which is wonderful, where Jesus says to those people, he said, which of you convicts me of sin? Now, I wouldn't say that. That's a kind of a challenge to say, anybody here that can testify that I've committed sin? I'm not going to say that. I think it would be like kids sing, you know, and all the hands start going up. I've got one. I've got one. Jesus said, can any of you convict me of sin? Because their answer was, nobody could. Jesus is holy. The second thing here is that he's true. Now, there's two Greek words for true that could have been used here. And one of them means true as opposed to a false statement. This is a true statement. That's not the one that's used here, though. The other Greek word for true means the real McCoy. It's the real thing. And that's what's used here. Do we look for another? Are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another? He's the true one. He really is the real McCoy. He is holy. He is true. And then it goes on. He who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. This is borrowed from Isaiah 22. That's kind of interesting. Sheba is a courtier. He's a chief of staff in the palace of King Hezekiah. But he's been acting up lately, got some conspiracy stuff going on. And God says, you know what a discus is in the Olympics? You know, it's heavy and it's round and they whirl around and then they fling that thing. Well, God describes that and he says, I'm going to do that to Shibna. He says, I'm going to whirl you around and around, and I'm going to hurl you. Isn't that funny? Well, it wasn't to Shibna, but he did too. He sent him to Babylon. He sent him far, far away to Babylon. But then Eliakim is the one who replaced him, and he was a righteous, good man. And here is what is said about Eliakim. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. A key means authority, right? Power and authority. So he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. You know, it's like, I'm going to take control of this and I'm going to fix the problem. It's God draining the swamp. That's what he says. I'm going to take care of this and fix this. But the terminology he uses here is what is borrowed in Revelation chapter 3 about Jesus. He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Now, what that means is that you have a Savior in Jesus who is the epitome of holiness. He is true. He has all authority. Only God can say, I'm going to do this and no one can stop me. You can't say that. And you're a human being. You and I make plans, we schedule things, and we intend to do them. But that doesn't mean we'll necessarily accomplish them, because things can happen. They can happen. We're human. What will inhibit God from his purposes? I will open and no man can shut. I will shut and no man can open. Now, how is Jesus going to use that for the church at Philadelphia? Verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. You have little strength. I assume that means that they're small in number. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. They kept his word. What defines a faithful church? Well, you could summarize it this way. You've kept my word, and so I put an open door in front of you, and nobody's going to shut it. I don't know all about this. I mean, what you see here is what you've got about the open door for Philadelphia of opportunity. But I do know this. The Apostle Paul would often use this terminology. In Acts 16, for example, he would talk about sailing, and he said, we sailed to Asia, wanted to go to Asia and preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not Asia. So we went to Mysia, went to Bithynia. No, not Bithynia. Then we go to Troas, and then the Lord says to Paul, or there's a vision rather to Paul, of a man who says, come to Macedonia and help us. And so that's what we did. Now look at 2 Corinthians 2:12 and the language that Paul uses about what had just happened. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. How do you like that? Or Colossians chapter 4, Paul likes to use this terminology. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. So, Jesus here is encouraging the people at Philadelphia. I know you're small. I know you are. But you haven't denied my word, and I've opened a door for you, and I can tell you something. No one's going to shut that door. All right. Verse 9. This is the kind of place they live. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. This is kind of a challenging verse, isn't it? I want to tell you what I believe it means, what I think is the most logical approach to the verse. And it's rich in meaning. You bear in mind that the early Christians were often under persecution by Jews who should have known better. They had the old law, the Old Testament, and they knew, they should have known that the Messiah that was prophesied there was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but they didn't. And so it was the Jews that took Jesus to the cross, and you've got this pushback. And now that the church has begun, they're still pushing back. And so much of the New Testament is written about this very problem. The Jews, those who say they are Jews, but they're not. Now, what's up with that? The answer is in Romans chapter 9. Look at this verse. Verse 6. But But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. Now, underline this so that you could get the point. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Isn't that funny? They are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. What does that mean? But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, those who are not the children of God, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. It's just this. Let me just clarify the whole thing. What it is that the promise to Abraham was through your seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. It's pointing to Christ, and it was pointing to you, that you and I would be blessed by Jesus Christ, and it would come, the Christ would come through Abraham's seed line. Well, so do the Jews. And the Jews figured that they were permanently going to be God's people because they had the blood of Abraham pumping through their veins. But that wasn't true, you know. Because people today who are the descendants of Abraham spiritually are you. You. You're the real Israel. You're the spiritual Israel. And that's what the point of this verse is. We're the ones who are the fulfillment of that promise, the messianic promise through Abraham. Look at this next passage. Galatians 3. Remember this? As many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, rather. There's neither bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And here it is. If you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right. So there are Jews here in Philadelphia who say they are Jews, but they're liars. I think it's them. I think it's those people who are claiming that the Messiah has not come yet. Jesus is not the Messiah. And that they're still the people of God because they have Abraham's blood. But he says this too here. He says they're the synagogue of Satan. Well, that's not the first time. You think about Jesus arguing with the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 43 and verse 44 right through there. And he said, you know what? You keep saying that your father is Abraham. You keep testifying that that's how come you think you're right. It's because you have Abraham to your father. He says, I'll tell you who your father is. Your father's the devil. And when the devil speaks a lie, he speaks his own because he's a liar and the father of it. And he's your father. It's very strong. But you put all that together and you get this verse in Revelation chapter 3. Listen to it now. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who said, synagogue. Yeah, these are Jews. But they're not following Jesus Christ. They're not following the Almighty God. They're following Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. It doesn't mean worship like you worship God, but to fall down before you. Can you remember a time in the book of Acts or times in the book of Acts when people came to Christians like this? I mean, what about Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius? And when Peter gets there to preach the gospel to this Gentile, what does Cornelius do? Falls down to worship Peter because Peter's got the gospel. Peter says, get up now. I'm just a man. I don't want you to fall down before me. What about Acts chapter 16 and the Philippian jailer? And you remember the prison doors were broken open by a earthquake and he was going to kill himself. The jailer was going to take his life. And Peter cries out and says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And the Bible says that the jailer ran in and he fell down before them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So put that together, and I believe what you have is the explanation of this verse. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which should come upon the whole world. I believe that's the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and you can read about it in Matthew 24. Shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes. Now, we're going to wrap this up with what promises to you, to them, to Christians who are part of his body and are walking, who have not denied his name, holding to his truth. Here it is. I'll make a pillar. In the temple of my God, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. It's about It's about support. It's about permanence. It's about, well, I mean, you think about the ancient ruins. You can Google it. Look, Google the ancient ruins in these different cities of Asia, ancient Asia. And what you'll see in those ruins is mostly the remains of pillars. Pillars last the longest. You'll see pillars. Lots of pillars. When this building was built, and what this room was just sort of a skeleton shape. Concrete had been poured, and we would come, you know, look around. And there's a pillar, a metal pillar right over there somewhere. I'm not sure where exactly, because now it's covered up with drywall and lumber, but the builder had us offered an invitation to anybody who wanted to come and sign that before they covered it up. And a lot of us did. There's signatures all over it. It's covered up now, but there's signatures all over it. It just reminded me of when I read this, he's trying to tell you, you're going to go to heaven. He's trying to say, you are safe with me. You are secure. And he says, I'm going to make you a pillar. It means permanence. It means security. Keep going. And I'm going to give you three names. In Exodus chapter 21, you remember that if a slave in Israel, a slave who was owned by another Israelite, and the slave has a wife and he has children, and the time comes that he can be released, but he says, I don't want to leave. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I want to stay. That the master could take him to his door and put a hole through his ear with an awl, and that would mark that he belonged to that master forever. That was his choice. He chose to do that. And so we sing a song sometimes, take me to your door. Well, it's similar here. And so I'm going to give you these names. The name of my God. I'm going to stamp that on you. That's the idea. It means you are God's possession. You're walking in my light. You belong to me. You're going to keep doing that until you die one day to be faithful unto death. Then I'm going to give you the crown. And it's almost like addressing an envelope. You got the name of God stamped on you. I'm going to give you the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. You read down the end of Revelation chapter 21, 22. You can read about the New Jerusalem, heaven. I'm going to give you the name of the city of God, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. I don't know what that is. I don't know. We're not told. I know that when Jesus was born, the angel said to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. I know his name is Jesus. I know that he's Christ. He is the anointed one of God, Christ. And I know that this new name that he has came after he was resurrected from the dead and had paid the price for your sins and mine. I don't know what the name is, but it doesn't matter. What I know is what it means. And you and I, we wear that name. We are his. We belong to him. And the address stamped on our foreheads is the New Jerusalem. It's heaven. And there you have it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I hope you're encouraged. I hope that studying Philadelphia is a shot in the arm for you. Because this is a group of people like you and me who were faithful. So it also validates what we've been doing in this series to study the seven churches. Because I want to go and find out what these other churches were doing that Jesus criticized. Well, you know what? We can figure that out and not do those things. Because we know that this is within our grasp. And we can be right with God in a church that makes him smile. And I believe we are. I'm so glad you're here. Is there somebody here this morning who wants to become a part of the church of our Lord? To become a Christian. You can repent of your sins and confess Jesus and we'll baptize you into Christ. Or if you need the prayers of the Christians this morning, now would be such a fine time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.